Welcome to Simply Jesus Podcast.
If we can at least see where he wants us to head to, it's a lot better than having no GPS and somebody saying, well, I live in California, come and find me. Whatever family relationships we have, as we begin to individually create our own hearts as an altar of prayer, as we begin to say, Holy Spirit, use me there to invite your presence in. Use me to begin to make a difference. And if there are any other believers, inviting them to be a part of it. This is what began to transform Uganda. This is what began to transform Taiwan. Our families can literally be a part of fulfilling the eternal purposes of God. That on earth, our marriages and families can be like a visual testimony to a watching world of what is the kingdom of God like. My father had to take me to his men's Bible study, and I was apparently an ongoing prayer point. Got far enough from the Lord that I almost died in that state. Every time I think about where I was and what he's done, and I'm sure we all have our stories, but it's an amazing thing. He's a great God, isn't he? He's a wonderful God. He is worthy of our praise. None of us would be in this room if it weren't for his grace. It just is amazing. Over time, the Lord led me into, I think we kind of have a misperception. We call it full-time ministry. But the word actually says that each and every one of us, if we're truly a born-again believer, is a minister of the Lord. But there's a misconception in a general sense in the body of Christ that the ministers are only serving in some form of teaching capacity, whereas every last one of us is a priest of God. Look in Peter's writings for that. But I entered into full-time ministry. We're all full-time ministers. But about 14 years ago, the Lord promptly took me to a training and then sent me out into the Philippines, where I started to learn ministry kind of on the front lines. We were out in villages working in prisons and high schools and orphanages and all kinds of different experiences from that time frame. I'm going to sum up those 14 years in a very brief story. I was in a pastoral role in the U.S., and trying to make a difference for Christ. And it kind of gotten to the end of what I was able to do humanly. A lot of what I had been fed was human techniques to do ministry. And so trying to do these things was resulting in very little fruit. My wife and I, our marriage was suffering from having to take so much time in ministry morning till night. And yet I was looking at the fruit of the lives of those that we were investing in, and it was so small, I kept feeling like there's something wrong with this picture. We're laying our lives down for this, and yet the fruit is still coming up so small. What is wrong? And it was around that time frame that we began to come into contact with some of our Ugandan brothers and sisters, one of them being John Malinde. He had come into Orlando in 2003, and I was in a pastoral role at that time, so I went to this conference and was deeply touched personally by the message that he shared. There was a depth that he was speaking from that I had not seen. I'd been raised in the church, I'm 36 now, 20 some odd years, and I'd never heard anyone teach the way he was teaching. And I actually, though I was a pastor, was up at the front on my knees at the altar at the end of that service. And the Lord was breaking me afresh. I began to realize there was a lot we had to learn from our brothers and sisters around the world. My mindset, as many of my peers in the Western world, was, well, if we're going to go to Africa, we're just going there to bless them. They're in need of us. And this totally began to reverse that thought. Actually, the first time it started being reversed, I was in India in 2002, and we were teaching at a pastor's conference. At the end of one of the sessions, many of the pastors came up for prayer. So I had been teaching. I was relatively young in ministry, and I came up to this one gentleman, and I just said, "How can I pray for you?" And I mean, here is this man, sincere with his whole heart, just wanting prayer, and he begins to share with me his prayer request. And he said, "Well, the Lord, I've helped to plant some 30 churches, and I have to go every single day to another one so that every month I at least get to each of them one time, and I'm tired. Could you just pray for strength for me? And I'm thinking, okay, what's wrong about this picture? This young guy from America is up here praying for a man who's laid his life down, as the Lord's used him to plant 30 churches, and he's literally going every single day, day and night, for the gospel, and he's asking me for prayer. And something about that whole situation began to change my concept of, wait a minute, something's off here. Then I went to Uganda in 2005 for the AfriCamp, and I was outside of the tent. This didn't take place in the standardized meetings. It took place out, just among the people. Many children are orphaned there. Many of these children either had one or both of their parents either lost as a result of either AIDS or war or different things. And so I was just talking with them, and there was a depth in their walk with the Lord that I had, at this point in my ministry career, I was now working with other youth pastors, kind of pouring into their lives, because I had a real heart for youth and young adults. And so I was pouring into youth pastors. So I was regularly around other spiritual leaders, and here these 12, 13, 14 year old youth children were at a deeper place than almost any, if not all, of the pastors I was working with here. Again, another shock. Wait a minute. Now, these young boys will go and fast and pray up on that mountain until they see an answer. You know, a loved one gets sick, they go up to the prayer mountain, they go and just go, well, I'm going until the Lord answers. They come back down, the Lord's told them, your prayer's been answered. They come back down, that person's been healed, or whatever the situation. I'm hearing these stories from these young boys, and I'm thinking, again, we've got, something's wrong. There's something hindering our spiritual growth here in our country. And so, long story short, I ended up coming on staff with this ministry in Uganda, really to learn, just kind of to begin to learn from them. What are some ways that God has taught you here in Uganda that we need here in America? So, amen. I want to read a short passage here from Galatians 6, verse 9. As I was on my way over praying for you and praying for our time, I was asked to share on marriage and family. As you could see, I'm married and we have a family. It's a lively, busy home, and it's a tremendous blessing to watch God begin to work out his purposes in marriage and in family. And I know some of us, maybe we're single right now, or maybe we've been married in the past, or maybe there's all different situations that we have going on in the room. I'm going to share just a testimony of God's original intention. We're going to see kind of a big picture painted of his intent behind marriage and family, and how, even if we may not be in a marriage relationship right now, how it does have an impact on our lives and how we can begin to walk out God's purposes. This was the scripture that the Lord gave me for you. I don't know what it might mean for some of you. There was a sense that he wants to bring a deep and real healing. I don't know if it's related to marriage or family, and a restoration of hope. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And some translations say, we will reap a harvest if we do not grow weary. The sense I had is that, and it might be a disheartenment that the enemy is trying to bring, discouragement. If there's any way that you've seen the enemy trying to bring those types of things into your life, I believe that the Lord desires to speak new hope, a fresh hope into your heart this morning. And I believe him to do that even as we're gathering around his word. And Father, we just invite you to do that very thing. Bring a restoration of hope into every heart, in this room, any way in which discouragement, disheartenment has sought to come, either in our individual walk with you, in our families, or those of us who are parents, among children, or even among those who might not be in a marriage right now, but we're walking through things just as individuals right now, we need you to bring a restoration of hope. Lord, we're asking, we're standing on your word. You said for us to not grow weary in doing good, which really that you would we would set our eyes on what it is that you've called us to do and that we would not grow weary in it. We would walk out exactly what you've asked of us and we would do it knowing that in your due time, in your perfect timing, we will reap a harvest. There will be a harvest that is reaped and that it will result in eternal fruit, not even just things here on the earth, but there will be eternal fruit as we continue to not grow weary in doing good. I thank you for that in faith, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to go into a really big, big, big picture of family, and then it'll slowly come down to a practical. I'm going to begin by having us begin to think on this one question. We're going to zoom for a moment back before time began, before anything was even created on the earth. And the only three-in-one being that was there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Just take a moment. We're going to pause for a moment and think, what was the communion like, the fellowship like, among those three in one? Did they trust each other? Did they love each other? Did they prefer one another greater than themselves? What was their union like? How deep was it? Were they willing to serve one another? Were they willing to honor the others above themselves, give honor to the others, rather than seeking glory or honor for themselves? What would it have been like to be there with them, kind of walk, come into their presence as they were fellowshipping? What kind of power would be there? The unity, just a complete unity, no strife whatsoever, no division, no wrestling for my rights. It is this picture of oneness. It is that depth of unity that when God created the institution of the family, when he created marriage and parenting, children, multiplication across the earth, it was that depth of unity that he desired for our families, that our families would be in that kind of unity. We're going to go in the book of John 17, where Jesus gives us just a glimpse of what that unity is like. And it's not that unity didn't just exist before the beginning of the world. That unity exists right now. And when we're talking about bringing the kingdom of God down into earth, bringing the kingdom of God down into our families, into our marriages, we're talking about seeing that kind of unity come down and be manifested on the earth, seeing a visual representation. It's not by coincidence that Paul uses marriage as a visual picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. It's a powerful, powerful vision that God has for marriage, much greater than what the world around us has taught us to think of as marriage and family. It's this beautiful picture where our families can literally be a part of fulfilling the eternal purposes of God. That on earth, our marriages and families can be like a visual testimony to a watching world of what is the kingdom of God like? That they could see in you what the kingdom of God looks like in the heavenly realm. John 17, verse 20 through 24. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. We often think of that just as the large body of Christ, either in a particular meeting facility or in maybe a region like that picture I showed where we're saying the body of Christ is one. But as we're reading through this today, I want you to picture that in terms of the family and the home. That level of oneness among us in the home says that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that, there it is again, so that the world may know that you sent me. If you go into the Greek, that so that the world may know is actually so that the world may continually know. It's like there will be an ongoing knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by our unity in our homes, by our unity in our church family, by our unity as the body of Christ globally. It says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know or continually know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The family, again, over in Genesis 1. We're going to allow the Word to kind of be the guide today and allow the Word to give us a visual. What was God's original intention? If we can't see what God originally intended with marriage and family, then we will have no choice other than to adopt what the world structure around us is teaching us. And the world structure, we know it's not giving us a biblical perspective. It's not giving us a kingdom of God perspective. It's giving us a perspective that has been darkened by literally centuries worth of being sucked into teachings that are not about God. And so in order to get to where God wants us to go, we first have to have a huge understanding, a depth of understanding of what is His picture, what is His vision. Why did He even create the marriage? Why did He even create family? In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see here that the triune God made us in His image. If we are truly made in the image of God, and His purpose was for us to multiply and essentially spread His image, spread His likeness across the earth, then when we look at our marriages and family relationships, I'm going to just be asking a number of questions today, because I feel that questions and even us interacting with each other, we learn a lot better than just a lot of times teaching can just be an intellectual grasping of concepts. But I'm hoping that we can even open up times where we can be sort of interacting with each other. And the first question I'm going to ask is to those of you, and if you're single right now, I hope that just as you're hearing what God's purpose was for marriage, that a seed of this will be planted in your heart for that time, if and when the Lord does lead you to marry. It's not a simple process. We'll come to see what are the obstacles. We first see God's big picture and his intention, and then we have to ask, well, wow, if that's your intention, and I like Paul just say, look, we've not already attained all this, like we read this morning. We're just in process. We're on a journey towards it. But if we can at least see where he wants us to head to, it's a lot better than having no GPS and somebody saying, well, I live in California, come and find me. It gives us some direction on where he would have us head to. But this question is, I think it's penetrating. It penetrated my heart when the Holy Spirit began to ask me some of these questions. Because he's saying, okay, if my purpose is that marriage and family would literally be an earthly representation of the same unity I have amongst myself. Talk about a high bar. I've never seen a marriage that fully resembled the unity among the triune God. But if that's the goal, then where am I at? Question is our marriage, and if you're single, you could just say, is my life? So instead of marriage, you can just put in, is my life multiplying the image or the likeness of the triune God on the earth? These are really things to bring before the Lord. We won't have time to process through all this right here today. We're talking about very big and deep things. Yeah. Is either my marriage or my personal life multiplying the image, the likeness of the triune God on the earth? Is when people look at me, is it a good representation? When people look at my marriage or my family, is it a good representation of that relationship that exists with the triune God? And those of you who are parents, is my parenting multiplying the image, the likeness of God on the earth? Is our fellowship as a family, is it like that fellowship that the triune God has amongst himself? That we're holding up the highest bar possible. I don't see how it could be any higher. But that was his standard. That was his... I mean, if we want to get a snapshot of the heart of God, his heart in creating us, his heart... We see the very first institution in chapter 1 in Genesis is the family unit. It was his intention that the family unit would be the primary means of influencing and ruling over the earth. The family was to be the bedrock of foundation of society. And we see, why is the enemy attacking family so hard? He's seen this. He knows this. He's he's familiar with these things. And he knows if he can undermine that one thing, it can bring shaking to everything else. And so he's focusing on it. This is a global message right now that the Lord is holding up. I was recently in Mongolia and in South Korea, and they are also seeing family is just under heavy attack from all sides. And there, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, you know, those who have ears to hear, what is the Lord saying to the church? Right now, globally, not just in the U.S., but globally, the family is under a heavy attack. And it's because Satan wants to undermine the foundation of society. Those of you who are in a family, you may not be the head of a household, but we all have a role. Our three boys and daughter have a role in our home. They have a role to play in our home. They can either be a part of dismantling what God's wanting to do in our family, or they can be a true contributor to it, though one of them may only be 1 year old or five. Our five-year-old can make a dramatic difference in our family, positively or negatively. By his choices, the way he's living his life, if he has an understanding that, look, we as a family unit are needing to pursue the purposes of God together. If what you're doing is hindering that, we can't go forward. We can't run together. We're training our children to run with the Lord. This is one of the things that we picked up from the Ugandans. It's one of the things I'll share with you that was key to Uganda beginning to see the nation turn around from an Islamic dictator dictator to where the gospel was spreading throughout all society. It was the family was the first thing the Lord led them to focus on, was to see their families, marriages and families restored. And it was only out of that then they began to see authority coming from the home to now go into the workplace. Because if my home is in shambles, if my marriage is in a, we're in a constant state of conflict, and then I go to the workplace and I'm thinking, I need to make a difference for Christ here. But I go home and it's a war zone. I feel like I've got no ground to stand on. But when the home is like as it was intended to be, a spiritual greenhouse. I mean, a place where the presence of God is being cultivated. And you can apply this if you're single or married. Your home, your dwelling place, wherever it is you're living right now, that place is a place where the presence of God is welcome 24/7. You have deliberately allowed the Spirit of God to identify, isolate, uproot, and remove everything that's a hindrance to the purposes of God in your home. And in turn, you have called upon Him and you've asked and invited Him to give you specific direction on how your home can be a place that is an attractive thing to Him. A place where He says, I dwell in all the earth, but in this home, I'm truly welcome. In this home, the hearts of those who live there, they have welcomed me in such a way I am honored there in their midst. And they have truly taken time to uproot and remove the things that grieve my heart. They've allowed me to bring them to a place of even sorrow over those things. There's many things that we may have. There are many things we had in our marriage that were a hindrance to the presence of God. And I could be in a meeting like this and praising God and saying, and God, I want revival in my home. I want revival in my home. And then I go home and I'm in my flesh. I'm giving in to frustrations and anger, and I'm expecting the other to serve me rather than to be the servant. And then I'm wondering why we're coming together and we're failing to see a true God's kingdom established in our home. So that grand picture of the home being this wonderful place where the presence of God is welcome, where it's a training ground for our children. Deuteronomy, those of you with children or any connection with children, even if you don't have children of your own, if you work around children, if you have any interaction with neighbors' children, this is a beneficial scripture. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. It was a foundational time in Israel where they were being formed as a nation. And the Lord was giving them instructions on how to really establish something that would not just be in one generation, but it would be a generational comprehension of God. It would go beyond just your personal encounter with Christ, but that it would last from generation to generation. Because so many can testify we've lost our children. So many. We were meeting with friends of ours just last night, and they were sharing with us their children are grown and out of the home, married and whatnot. And they're sharing with us about many of their friends. And they said many of our friends, actually I think the word they used was all, but many of their friends had attempted to raise their children in the Lord, but today, they said, the vast majority of them have gone with the world. And then that brings the question, well, what was really going on in the home? Was it really a place of discipleship? Was it really a place of instruction? Was it really a place where things were being modeled? Or was there a facade of godliness on the front? But then when they came into the home, they said, Mom and Dad, I don't know. This isn't being modeled here. And therefore, when they were of age to make their own decisions, they made a choice to go away from the Lord. This is a strong instruction and a helpful tool for any of us who are parenting young ones. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, or with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Here it is, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you shall talk when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking on the way, and when you're lying down, when you're rising up. It's this continuous discipleship taking place in the home. It's a continuous discipleship. It's just like what Jesus modeled for us, where he was among the disciples and something happens and he goes, did you see that? Did you see that? I'm often with our young ones saying, did you see that? Whether it's something in the world, you see somebody pulls up in a flashy car and a flashy dress, and you say, did you see that? What is that person pursuing? What are they looking, where is their hope been placed? Do you think that they're really happy? Inside of their heart, do you think that they're really content? And you're pointing out and you're teaching and instructing in everything. There's always something that can be taught to them. That's the kind of lifestyle that verse 7 is talking about. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Essentially, the will and the ways and the character of God are to be literally plastered on everything. And most importantly, our hearts and our lifestyles, which speak much greater than our words. Our lifestyles are speaking, whether we realize it or not, on a continuous basis. It's instructing them. Jonathan Edwards, some of you may be familiar with him, the Great Awakening in the 18th century in America. This was his concept of the family. He said, every Christian family ought to be as a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules, his life. Every Christian family ought to be a completely consecrated vessel to the Lord, where every member is recognizing that they have an important role in what's taking place there. So we see it's kind of like a mission training center. Our home, the family as God intended it, is like you're being trained to be on mission with God in the home. You're instructing, you're teaching, you're taking the children out on mission. They're getting opportunities to be hands-on with the Lord and letting him use them, watching what giftings has the Lord placed in them, and really launching them out, and then they have a safe place to come back home to where they can continue to be cultivated and continue to learn. It's that depth of relationship that the Word tells us that will produce the true fruit. It is out of homes of that nature that we will see the leaders of tomorrow rise up. And because of this, we must make it a focus in our nation. The nation of Uganda, I'll give you just a quick testimony of Uganda and even Taiwan. Any place in the world that has taken the time to do this, because as those of you who know, it's not easy. Marriage is not a simple thing, and neither is parenting. It can be very difficult and very taxing, and it's only by the grace of God that we can walk in it in his ways. But in the nation of Uganda, they began to hold this up. Really, the Holy Spirit said, this is, you want to see change in the nation? This is it. If you don't start it in your home, how can you expect it to go anywhere else? So they began to take time and cultivate families. That I was over there in 2007, and I stayed in a home of somebody that was doing this, implementing it. In the morning, they would spend time in the Lord. Then every evening, even though the husband was like a governmental official, very busy, always going, 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 they always made a very extended time in the evening to press into the Lord together in worship. Just there wasn't necessarily a worship leader. They had different instruments around the room, just all the children. There was a tremendous age range in this family. They had between 20-somethings all the way down to like a 5 or 6-year-old. They had many, many children. And they were all a part of this together, worshiping the Lord. There was one night I was so exhausted I don't know if it was the time difference or because we'd been pretty much going morning till night since I'd gotten there. I was just absolutely exhausted. I just kind of went straight to my room, shut the door, and was hoping, I hope no one asked me to come out. I just need to sleep. And the family began with their family worship. And the worship began to rise up and rise up and rise up. And I'm telling you, I'm on that bed. Everything in my natural flesh is saying, please, I just want to stay asleep. But the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, was like coming into the room and like, I want to be a part of this. I actually got up off the bed, went out, and began to engage with them because the presence of God was so strong, so attractive. It wasn't a have to. And none of this is a have to type situation. If in our personal lives or in our homes, if it ever feels like a have to something, we've missed something. We've missed some element that it's the living God wooing us and giving us the privilege and opportunity to come and spend time with Him. It's not a have to. It's a longing of our heart. So even with the children, we can believe that God will place a longing in their heart for it. Just the other night, one of our sons said, we had an extended time of prayer. I was going in expecting to just read the book of Mark. We've been going through each night. We've been going one chapter a night in the book of Mark, and we're near the end of it. And so I had it out, and I was ready to begin reading that chapter for the night. And our youngest 5-year-old son had some pain in his leg. And my 8-year-old up on the bed said, can I pray for him? And because I was, you can get in this mindset, well, we need to do this and we need to do this. And so we were about to, this is reading the word time. Have you ever been, those of you raised in Christian homes, it can feel like pulling teeth maybe to do the family Bible time. I remember being like, oh, we're going to have to do that. It was not an enjoyable thing. But that's not what I'm sharing. I'm saying, let's let the Spirit of the Lord make it something. It's an exciting time. So by God's grace, I wasn't like, no, we need to just, this is what we're doing. No, he said, sure. It was like, yes, wonderful. You are feeling activated in your heart, and you have the faith to come down here and pray for your brother. Let's do that right now. So he comes down. All three of the guys are in one room. So comes down off his bunk bed and comes over to his brother and starts praying. And he's really praying. I mean, he's praying for his brother. And then he gets done with him. So we kind of stopped everything and let this go on. And then he comes either to me or to my wife and goes, okay, can I pray for you next? And then the next thing we know, he's literally gone around the whole room, ministered to everybody. When he was praying for me, I literally felt like fire from the living God. And he's grabbing my hands and going like, you need to be like this. And then he's praying for my heart, and he's 8. He's back there. You saw him. A lot of times I tell these stories and people can't see the kids, but and he gets done. The evening ends with my 7 and 8-year-old praying for me. Then they start praying for our nation, and then they start, I think they prayed for our state and then the nation. I forget, but it ended like that. We never did get to our chapter, but the Lord met with us. And as they're going to bed, it's late by this point. It had gone on for a while. As they're going to bed, I wrote it down. My one son, 7-year-old son, goes, I'm glad my oldest brother prayed so good, like at the beginning of this, so that we could spend so much time praying. And he was like a big smile on his face as he went to bed. And that is like a taste of the fruit of beginning to do this. It's like not every night turns out like that. But as we persevere in seeking to make our home an inviting atmosphere for the God we serve, he can begin to have the freedom to do those types of things in greater and greater measure. I really believe that our home's only begun to taste of what he's able to do. Amen. So Uganda did this. Taiwan has done it. Approximately 1,000 pastors in Taiwan have taken this up. Every home, the term that the Ugandans use is a prayer altar. But every home, an altar of prayer. every home, every place of residence where a Christian is, that becomes an altar of prayer, a place where the Spirit of God is welcome and invited to just have His way, whatever He wants, constantly. And He's exposing, a lot of times we can't get to the fullness of what God wants because there are hindrances there. There are some obstacles. There are some barriers to this. It's not just we put a switch on and, okay, our home's an inviting place for the presence of God. There are a few hindrances. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see a couple of those hindrances. There are really three prison gates that would seek to keep our individual lives, our marriages, or our families from entering into this at a deeper level. And I know we've all heard them before, but I'm just going to read Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here there's three things mentioned. According those who walked according to the course of the world. There's a course of the world. There's a way of the world. There's a world system, a structure that's built to try and keep us from living in the kingdom principles. We see it all around us in many ways and in many forms. It comes at us and tries to attack. What's the area that it attacks? It begins here. It begins to attack our thoughts because it's ultimately after our actions, but it knows where to begin. It says, well, I can't just take someone from having no thoughts about the worldly way of marriage and family and just get them to act on that immediately. I've got to start here. I got to begin to corrupt their thinking and their thoughts so that they begin to take into account my ways. This is the enemy speaking. My ways. He's got ways too. Just as God has ways of getting things done, the enemy has ways, and it's a perversion of God's ways. And he's coming in and he's trying to distract us and get us to think along his lines. He uses many different things to, what are some ways he uses to try to get our minds, reach our minds? Media. Fatigue, yes. Physical things, yes. Stress, did you say? Distractions, yes. Of all forms. Anything else? Ways the enemy tries to get at our minds. Coworkers, relationships, yes. Our situations that we have around us. He's trying to wear us down, trying to just get in there and get us to start thinking his way. Because he knows as soon as he gets someone to start thinking his way about something, it's just a matter of time. He can now try and buttress that and get it further ingrained in us. Keep thinking my way. Keep thinking my way. It's only a matter of time before we'll start speaking it. And then once it's in our mind and we're speaking it, then the actions can flow out of that as well. So the world's ways, it also, this three verses also mention the prince of the power of the air. So there are spiritual forces trying to hinder us. And then our flesh, our sinful nature is mentioned here as well. These three prison gates. The flesh is, you know, it's our anger, lust, complaining, lack of love, just the self, anything that's just driven by self. That's an internal thing. It's not just an external world system trying to get us to give in to sin. It's actually deep within inside of us. It's where Paul in Romans 7 talks about, you know, I have the desire to do good, but I just can't seem to do it. And it's that sin living within that only the living Christ can truly conquer. So those three things are the hindrances to actually seeing this happen. Just a few examples of the ways of the world and what the world is holding up right now. And this isn't to be insensitive. Those of you who've walked through a divorce, we know it's a very difficult thing. But the U.S., just looking at our nation as a whole, we are in the top 10 globally for the most number of divorces. In many cases, we've been there for quite some time, with some 41% of first marriages ending in that way. And I share this merely to say we need to be on our guard, because the world system is in everything, like we just talked about, attempting to influence our minds. In Europe right now, they're literally having things they call divorce fairs, where they will have literally offer divorce planning services, anti-stalking help, and new look tips. Like, you need to get a new look. Now that you're out of that relationship, we're going to help you get a new look. They'll have live music, book signings, an area for children to play. They'll provide the lawyers, counselors, astrologers, beauty advice. This is the world system trying to influence the nations right now, trying to get people. In Italy alone, some 130,000 people just in 1 year. And that's not even a large nation making that decision. But you have to wonder how much of it, were they really even thinking along those lines, or what did the world system to begin to just come in? And then through friends and others, it just began to lead it in that direction. My one point in sharing this is, as the body of Christ, even those of us who may have walked through something like that, we even now have an opportunity to be a tremendous witness for the living God in the midst of this darkness that is trying to sweep the nations. Our personal walk with the Lord has such an opportunity in the darkness. We know in the visible world, when there's a greater darkness, light shines more brightly. Sometimes during the day, the moon is out, but we don't even realize it because the sun's out at the same time. And it looks like a very faint thing up in the sky. But at night, that what was once a faint thing is now the center of any. If you just look up in the sky, you spot it instantly. Look at that. The moon's out. And in the same way, as darkness is coming, instead of just focusing on the darkness and going, oh, can you believe how dark it is? You and I have a tremendous opportunity, as things are getting darker nationally, to be just a bright, shining light. That if anyone looks at your life, they say, what is it? What are you reflecting? Because the moon has no light in and of itself. Just like us, in and of our human us, there's no light. All the only light we have is what is reflected from the sun. So there are many ways the enemy seeks to attack our minds. Past experiences in our own family relationships, either with our parents, with siblings, in a marriage relationship that we may have had, or those types of things come in, try to bring this faulty mindset. Relationships with friends, coworkers, acquaintances, even fellow church members, and not necessarily those within here, but as you're interacting with others who are believers, we are to test everything. Just because someone is claiming Christ doesn't mean that the advice they're giving us is without blame. We must bring whatever it is they might be sharing with us to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God and say, is what they're sharing with me accurate here? How many of us have been led in a wrong direction by sadly just presuming because someone was a believer, we should just lay hold of exactly what they said? Amen. And then ultimately, the obstacles go from our mind to our speech to our actions. A question here that maybe you can write down is, Holy Spirit, what would you have me remove? So we're talking about there's some things that need to be uprooted and removed, and there are some things that need to be planted. If we're going to see our individual lives, our families, and beyond exactly what God wants them to be. And in this is just a prayer request. Holy Spirit, what would you have me remove? What needs to be removed, really, that has been a hindrance to you from having your way in my life? And at the end, we're going to have some time of prayer for that point. The final thing I wanted to talk about, what needs to be planted? What new perspective needs to be planted? Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm not standing up here saying our marriage is perfect and our parenting have been perfect. There are times where it is very difficult. And there are times where I've acted out of my flesh and I've acted out of a world's understanding or concept of things. But what I'm saying is I want to encourage you to join on a journey with your brothers and sisters around the globe right now who are seeking to have our personal lives purified, and those who are in marriage and family relationships are seeking to make a difference there. And even if you're single, you probably have family members who you could begin to implement this with. For instance, I shared this at one place. There was a single young woman, but she was so gripped with seeing the place where she lived infiltrated with the presence of God that she just wanted to see, you know, how can I do this? It might be with roommates. It might be with our family, our parents, our siblings, when we catch a vision of what our extended family could be like. One couple in our region have taken this concept not only in their own home, but then they have now done it with all of their extended family. That when their extended family meet, and some of them aren't necessarily walking with the Lord, but as a family, they've made a decision. We're going to help bring our extended family together. And when we gather, it's going to be about God. And even those who might be gathering that don't know Him, they're going to have an experience and an encounter with God there. And they stood up to testify at a conference we had last year that when they did this, one of the members of the family that they'd been praying for something like 30 years, as he experienced the living God, as the family came together, the very extended family, in my mind, it sounded like between 20 to 40 people. But as he watched this happening in the family, when the prayer got around to him, he just like broke down. And it was just like, almost like, God, I've not been living right. I've not been walking with you in a right way. And I am sorry, and I'm ready. I want to come back to you. And so we can believe whatever family relationships we have, as we begin to individually create our own hearts as an altar of prayer, as we begin to take and whatever sphere of influence you have, I feel maybe the Lord would just, since some of us are not married, whatever sphere of influence do you have? Whoever that might mean, whoever those you're regularly around, whether it's in your physical home or whether it's even at work, that you begin to say, Holy Spirit, use me there to invite your presence in. Use me to begin to make a difference. And if there are any other believers, inviting them to be a part of it. This is what began to transform Uganda. This is what began to transform Taiwan. It was when the believers began to gather together in their homes. They began to gather together in their places of work. Tremendous testimonies. Everything from a guy who was at the iPhone manufacturing plant, probably thinking for many years, what difference can I make here? And God began to show him this concept, just invite me in. Just invite me in. Find out, are there any other believers here? Now, this was in a nation that was 2 to 3% Christian. So there's not a whole big pool of people. He had maybe in a division of something like 100 people, he had a few. Just to say, why don't just a few of us start gathering and praying and reading the word together and inviting the presence of God in. As they began to do that, one by one, co-workers began coming to Christ. One by one, they began coming to Christ to the degree, well, then the Lord showed them a hindrance. The Lord showed them some of your practices. This is in the category of uprooting. So first they began to plant the word of God in prayer in the workplace. Then the Lord shows them, look, you've got something. You want me to really move? You've got something in your way of doing, practicing your work that hinders me from flowing in here. It was basically writing down faulty numbers, deliberately doing this. And the guy had to go to his boss and said, look, I can't do this anymore. And this was just like the commonly accepted practice. It's okay to fudge numbers and make things up as long as it's benefiting the company. And he said to his boss, look, I can't do it anymore because the Holy Spirit had shown him this is hindering me from moving here. You're a part of it. You're inviting me to come in, but you're actually a part of the problem. And the boss said, well, get somebody else to do it. And he said, well, I can't. I can't do that either. And so he put his job on the line and the Lord allowed it. The boss, I think, eventually was like, whatever, like not understanding. But God blessed it. More and more began coming to Christ. Now they're up to 10, 15, 20 that were coming together. around the Word of God, praying, seeking God for the workplace. And then as that began to happen, then the boss comes back and goes, okay, what are you guys doing? What are you doing in here? And I don't know if his mind was racing like, well, what does he mean by that? He said, well, you become the most productive department in the entire company. I want to know what you're doing here. And said, well, sir, we're seeking to put Jesus Christ at the center of what we're doing. And they actually, the second thing the Lord highlighted to them was, you're keeping people here too late. You're telling them to pray in their homes, but they work morning till night. You can't do that. You have to let them off. And now this guy was really putting his job on the line at that point, because if they hadn't met their quotas, he'd be fired. So they do this, and it becomes more and more productive to where they finally go, okay, we don't totally understand what you're doing, this Jesus thing, but all we know is you're the most productive department in the whole company, and we want you to share whatever it is you're doing with all the other department heads. We've given you an hour to do this. So he comes in with a PowerPoint presentation, with the first slide being, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And his final slide was, Jesus Christ is the solution to all of your problems. So even some of these Buddhist businessmen were coming away saying, there's something about this Jesus man. And now they have a vision to take every department in the whole company, the iPhone manufacturing plant, and establish these altars of prayer there. So, amen. So what I'm talking about is it can happen. It can happen in our homes. It can happen in our workplaces. But it's got to, it usually will start with one of us saying, God, use me. God, do this in me. Create within my own heart an altar of prayer. If I am not burning and in passionate love with the living God, if I am not in a depth of communion with Him, I have nothing to take to others. But if I'm letting Him do that in me, He will in turn do beyond what my wildest imaginations were in others. So I feel that the Lord is encouraging. I don't know what He's speaking to your heart. Like I said, I know we're all in different situations. But I pray that the Lord gives you a vision, first for your own heart, that your heart becomes a place of constant communion with the Father. The even believing, setting as a vision and a goal that you would have the same fellowship with Him that He has with Himself. That you would set as a goal for your life the fellowship, the interaction that the Father has with the Son. Your word, Lord, tells me that I can have that same kind of union with you. And then those of us in marriages, that we would lay hold of that and say, God, I want that same union, that same communion in the marriage and with the children. I want it. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how to get there, but you can lead me there. And I'm asking that you would show me what needs to be removed and what needs to be added.
Thank you for joining us today. Other Simply Jesus resources are available online at www.simplyjesusonline.com. That's three words, simplyjesusonline.com.